I love that video, and I'm a little bit biased because both my dad and my son are a couple of the voices that you hear in there, so I just makes me smile every time I hear it. Well, good morning, everybody. We are in part six of the Lord's Prayer, and if we haven't met yet, my name is Nikki. I serve as the Director of Communications and Administration here, so most of the time I'm doing website, social media, those worship folders that you got when you came in today, the Church Center app, but occasionally I get to serve on our teaching team as well, and it's a real joy and a privilege for me. But if you are new or you're visiting today, you are coming in at like the last scene of the movie, or maybe the final chapter of the book, because over the last 6 weeks, we have been going through the Lord's Prayer line by line, phrase by phrase. And as a church, we've been praying the Lord's Prayer daily for the last almost 40 days. And if you want to participate in that with us for this last week, you can find all of those prayer prompts on the Church Center app. There's a great little photo. It looks just like that. On the Church Center app, you click on that and all of those prompts are available for you. And I would really encourage you, hey, if you missed a few days, go back. They're all there. Or just join us for this week as we pray the Lord's Prayer five more days. And we've done it every week, but I'm going to start today by reading the Lord's Prayer. But do you know what my favorite thing about the Lord's Prayer is? There's a lot of really cool things. And as we've dug into this, I've learned so much. But my favorite thing about the Lord's Prayer is that when we pray this, we are joining with the thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe even millions of believers over the last 2,000 years who have prayed this in joy, in hope, in pain, in trial, in desperation, and in victory. And when you start thinking about the men and the women who have gone before us, who have prayed this prayer, and are maybe seeing some of this prayer in fruition today, man, that will jack your faith up. That will make you think, wow, what a cool God we serve. And then if you really want some emotions and feels, think about our children reading and praying this prayer. And I just can't help but thank God for this prayer. So I'm gonna begin. This is Matthew verses 9 through 13. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's where we're going to be focused today, that last phrase. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And if I'm being honest, this is actually a really hard message to prepare for. And this is a hard message to teach. Because in our human nature, when we get to that phrase, lead us not into temptation, it's really easy to start saying, well, does God tempt us? Is he like some cosmic jokester who gives us a list of rules and then tries to trick us into breaking them? Is that who God is? Why would he do that? Why would he try to get us to do something outside of his will? And anytime you get to something in the Bible that you don't understand or that's confusing, you have to kind of become a biblical scholar. Now, I'm not saying that you have to get a PhD in exegesis or hermeneutics. I had to look both of those words up. But what I'm saying is that you have to start digging in. You have to start asking really good questions. Some of those questions might include, who was speaking? Who was listening? What did the original language say? How does this fit with the rest of Scripture? How does this fit with God's character that I've seen? How would the original audience have understood this? Where else does Scripture talk about this concept or this idea? Right? You just start asking really, really good questions. And if you're new to the Bible or you're new to following Jesus, That's overwhelming and it's terrifying because you're just flipping through here trying to figure out where do I even start? If you start at the beginning, you get a few books in, you're like, no, I'm out, right? So how do you know? How do you study the Bible? Well, I want to give you just a couple of tips. This is like Bible study 101. Some of you who have been studying the word for a long time, you're like, yeah, I got that. But for some of us, these are the types of things we need to know when we're studying the Bible. The first thing you do is you pray. You ask God, God, reveal your word to me. Reveal what your meaning is in this. Because when you come with an expectant heart and a heart willing to listen, God will reveal his word to you. It is alive and active, and he will reveal to you. Then you've got to do a little bit of the work, right? Here's a couple tips. If you have a study Bible, that's a Bible that has a lot of like additional content in it, there is probably some things called cross-references. These are little letters or numbers next to the Bible verses. And if you find the corresponding number either on the side or on the bottom, that'll show you other verses that are relevant to what is there being said or maybe relevant to the topic. You can also use the index in the back of the Bible to look up words, concepts, phrases, and see where else they might pop up in Scripture. But one of my favorite tools is actually a website called Bible Hub. And there's several versions, or there's several types of websites like this out there, but this one is my personal favorite. You can go to Bible Hub. You can type in whatever verse you want to look up. You can look up whole chapters. You can look up one single verse. And you can look it up in whatever translation you would like. And then you can look at it side by side with the original Greek or Hebrew. You're like, well, I don't speak Greek or Hebrew. That's okay. It gives you literal translations, right? Some of our Bibles are not word-for-word translations. So this would give you word-for-word translation. Then you can double-click on that Greek or Hebrew word and find all the other places in Scripture where that word is used, whether it was translated the same way in English or not. So you can really dive in and see what Scripture says about that word or about that phrase. That website also has several commentaries and concordances that you can use just to dive in and to understand more of the context. So when you start doing that with a passage like this, when you start doing the deep dive on lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we learn a couple of things. First, the word for temptation is a Greek word, perasmos, and it has two primary meanings. The first meaning is a test, and the second meaning is temptation. And testing is typically used in the positive sense, where temptation is typically used in the negative sense. But there are instances where it can mean both simultaneously. And I think that's really what we see here. So as we begin to read this, it starts reading as, lead us not into the testing, but deliver us from evil. Well, wait a minute. Does God test us? Does he allow testing in our lives? Well, James gives a really good discussion of this. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials, that's that perasmos word again, of many kinds, because you know the testing, this is a different word, it actually means proving. The proving of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work in you so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, the reality is if you are a follower of Jesus, you are going to face hard things. Some of it will be a direct result of your faith and followership of Jesus. Some of the hard things will be tests that God either places in your life or allows in your life to develop you, to make you mature and complete, not lacking anything. And some of the things in life that are hard just because life is hard. Right? But God allows these things to develop us, to grow us into Christ's likeness. See, the purpose of testing is to draw us to God by strengthening our character, our faith, and our Christ likeness. Testing is really difficult. It's not easy. And some of the hardest periods of my life have been testing periods. But testing is never deceptive, because God is not deceptive. Its purpose is to draw you to the Father. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Josh actually taught about one of the biblical examples of testing when he was talking about the Israelites wandering through the desert. There's no food in the desert. So every day they had to rely that God would provide. And God would rain down this substance that they called manna. And they had to gather enough for one day. If they gathered more than one day, it would rot overnight. That was them having to trust. God was saying, I'm testing you to trust me in this. Trust me for your daily provision. Trust me for your daily bread. So testing is for our good and for God's glory. So what is temptation? James explains a little bit further on in chapter 1 and the difference between testing and temptation. In verse 13, he says, when tempted, there's that prasmos word again, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. See, temptation is this enticement of our desires. We see this in the very beginning, in the Garden of Eden. God had given Adam and Eve a test. He said, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we don't know for how long, but we do know for a period of time, Adam and Eve lived with God in holy communion, in peace, in the garden, right? They weren't tempted by that tree because they had plenty. They were fulfilled by what God had given them on all the other trees in the garden. It wasn't until Satan began to whisper deceit into their ears. In fact, the scripture tells us, Satan even said, did God really say that? If you have kids, you've heard that, right? Is that really what you meant, Mom? Can I really not watch TV right now? Right? Satan understood that as beings created in the image of God, we have an innate desire for holiness. We have a desire to be holy because we were created by the Holy One. And instead of allowing God to fill that desire, Adam and Eve began to seek out holiness somewhere else. The devil used words to warp that desire inside of Adam and Eve, and the desire was conceived in their hearts through deceit and manipulation. And then that desire gave birth to the sin of eating from the tree. And from that moment on, Satan has continued to do that to all mankind. Right? He's continued to whisper deceit and manipulation in our ears. In fact, he even did it to Jesus. See, the Spirit of God led Jesus into the desert for 40 days of fasting. That was the test. But at the end of it, Satan began to tempt Jesus. He attacks Jesus' physical needs, his trust in God, and his willingness to fulfill God's plan, God's way. Satan challenges Jesus to make bread out of stones. He's like, if you're really the Son of God, you can make that bread. You don't have to keep being hungry after 40 days of fasting. But Jesus relied on the bread of the Father. Then Satan challenges Jesus to jump from the highest point of the temple. And he says, well, God will send his angels concerning you. He's quoting scripture there. But Jesus says, that's not God's will for me. That's not God's plan. I trust God's plan above yours. And then finally, Satan challenges Jesus to worship him in order to earn the kingdoms of the world. And this is a really interesting temptation because Satan is tempting Jesus to achieve God's promise outside of God's provision, right? God, Jesus is supposed to be king. Jesus is supposed to be the ruler of the kingdoms of earth, but not by worshiping Satan. God is going to put him on that throne, not Satan. And Satan was trying to convince Jesus that he can get the promise without the provision, doing it his way rather than God's way. And Satan even uses the word of God as the part of the temptation, but it's out of context and it's warped and it's twisted. See, the problem with temptation is that temptation often feels good. It often feels right. Well, I'm supposed to be doing this. This is God's plan for my life. But if it's outside of God's provision, then it's not right. See, temptation is sneaky and deceitful because it comes from the deceiver. It masquerades as light. And the reason temptation is so tempting in that moment is because it feels good. Testing is really hard. Testing makes you feel like, God, why is this happening to me? What is going on? But temptation feels right. It might even appear logically right. Whereas the purpose of testing is to draw us to God by strengthening our character, our faith, and our Christ-likeness. The purpose of temptation is to exploit our weaknesses, distort the word of God, and ultimately divide us from him. See, God cannot and will not divide himself from us. Our sin does that, but he is in the business of restoring us. He's in the business of restoration, and that has been his plan from the very, very beginning. And so it's in that context and in that understanding that we begin to read this prayer, lead us not into temptation, more like lead us not into the testing that leads to temptation, right? It's a prayer of aligning our will with God's, just as we're taught in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's saying, Lord, orient my heart with yours so that when testing happens and when the devil begins to tempt, I remain faithful to you, that I might remain in alignment with your good purposes. So what do we do when we face temptation? How do we respond? How do we discern testing from temptation? And I love the second verse or the second stanza of this phrase, but deliver us from evil. Or your version might say the evil one. That reminds us that there are both schemes of this world and a schemer, right? I love this part because deliver us from evil is both a request and it's a declaration of what God has already done. Since the original temptation in the Garden of Eden, all of mankind has faced temptation. You're not alone in that. I'm not alone in that. No one is exempt from it. The temptation itself is not the sin. Sin is when we take our yes from God and hand it over to our own desires, when we hand it over to that temptation. And when we begin to fight temptation, it will fight back, right? Ask any addict who's been sober for a period of time. When you are trying to get clean, you begin to see all of the places where the temptation exists. If you're trying to stop alcohol, you begin to see it's on the TV, it's on the billboard, it's on the bottle on the street, right? It's everywhere. When we're trying to parent in a God-honoring way, your five-year-old looks at you and laughs and says, you can't catch me, and runs the other way. You know what I'm struggling with right now? When we're trying to turn away from wrath, all of a sudden we're faced with more of our anger triggers. That person cut you off. You hit the red light. Your boss said something to you that just rubbed you the wrong way, and you just want to spout off the first thing that comes to mind. Or how about this, when you're trying to live with a biblical sexual ethic, the world continues to tell us that we are wrong. Maybe you and your girlfriend or boyfriend are living apart, but one of you loses a job, or one of you loses their apartment, and it seems so much easier just to move in together. We're gonna be together later anyway, right? See, the evil one uses our weaknesses to isolate and to confuse us, and to make us feel like we are the only ones who have ever dealt with this problem. We are the only ones. You don't know my story. You don't know why my temptation is so different. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. When you pray, Lord, deliver us from evil, we're praying God's promise back to him. Lord, I don't know if I can fight this temptation, I don't know if I can stand up under this, but you have promised that it's not uncommon. You have promised that I can bear it. You have promised that there is a way out. Lord, help me see the way out. When we're tempted to be angry, we remember that God has promised a way to be peaceful. When we're tempted to take a quick peek at that website or that game, you know, no one will know about it, right? God has promised a way to keep our hearts and our eyes and our minds pure. When we're tempted to place just one small bet, it won't hurt anything. It'll stop there. God has promised a way for us to be good stewards of his resources. When we're tempted to take just one more drink, but we know it probably won't really stop there, God has promised a way to be sober-minded. When we're tempted to comfort ourselves with food rather than taking our pain and frustration to the Heavenly Father, God has provided a way to keep our bodies healthy and holy temples through self-control. When we're tempted to place judgment on someone because of the way they look, dress, smell, or where they went to school, how much money they have, what their housing situation is, where they were born, God will provide a way for us to see them as dearly loved creation. Fill in the blank here. What entraps you? What tempts you? What is easy to fall into? God will provide a way out. It's a promise you can take to the bank. It's not easy and it's not simple, but it is there. It exists. C.S. Lewis claimed that the only people who fight temptation understand how difficult temptation can become. He said, if you stop fighting temptation after 5 minutes, you'll never know what fighting temptation for an hour feels like. He went on to say, we will never find out the strength of the evil impulse inside of us until we try to fight it. And Christ, because he is the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist. In some ways, this kind of makes it sound like we can't win against temptation. We can't fight it. Like only Jesus could, right? But I don't think that's what Lewis is saying. I think he's actually saying God is a God who understands. God knows what our temptation is like. Jesus understands what it's like to fight temptation. He is a God who is empathetic to what we are going through. He knows. There are two distinct examples of Jesus fighting temptation in the Bible. The first one was in the desert. We talked about that. But the second one is in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is right before Jesus was crucified. Jesus knew what he was about to face. He knew that his death was imminent. He understood that his death was God's salvation plan for all mankind. He understood what he carried. But he wrestles with it. He cries out to God, Lord, if there is any other way, take this cup from me. That's basically a way of saying, get me out of this. If there is any other way to do this, get me out. Don't make me do it. See, his humanity and his divinity were warring with each other. His body was exclaiming, I don't want to take this pain. I don't want to go through the agony. And the reality is Jesus could have walked away. He could have hid from Judas. He could have fled, gone back to Egypt, and lived out his human existence. But he also knew that God's will, God's plan, was for the good of all mankind. But the temptation to leave, the temptation to get out was still there. In fact, it was so strong that Luke records this scene and he describes Jesus as sweating drops of blood. That's intense temptation. That's intense. What's interesting is that when Jesus goes to the garden, he actually takes Peter and James and John with him, his three closest disciples. He asks them to pray with him, and ultimately they fall asleep. Jesus wakes them up and he says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. There it is. There are two things I think we need to take from this. First, when Jesus went to pray, he took his three closest friends with him. A few verses before this, Jesus actually asks the disciples, he says, keep watch with me. Be on guard, keep watch. Now, whether or not they did a good job, this is still a good model for us. Jesus said, you can't fight this temptation alone. You gotta bring your friends with you. Bring two or three battle buddies who you trust, who have the authority to say, hey, you're walking in the danger zone. Hey, you're tiptoeing up to that line. They have to know you well enough to know where your temptations are, and they have to be given the permission, the right, to point them out to you. We cannot fight temptation alone. Jesus, God incarnate, brought his friends with him to fight this temptation because he understood the magnitude and the difficulty of it. The second thing to note is that Jesus tells the disciples to watch and pray. They didn't know what was coming. They didn't know what temptations they would face. But Jesus said, start praying about it now. Start praying about what is coming because it's going to be difficult. Jesus understood, Jesus knew that in a few hours, Peter would be tempted to lie about knowing him and that Peter would succumb to that temptation. And Jesus is warning him, be prepared, Peter. Keep a watch out. See, Peter and James and John, they got too comfortable. They'd been with Jesus for 3 years. They knew that he was the Messiah. They fully expected him to usher in a new kingdom. And they got too comfortable with where their own weaknesses might have been. Jesus warns them, when you get comfortable, that's when temptation will strike. Be on the lookout for temptation. See, Jesus knew their hearts. He knew and understood that they loved him, but Jesus also knew that our human weakness, our bodies will seek what is comfortable. The spirit might be willing, but the flesh, the body is weak. Jesus' own body was doing that in the garden. See, we can only fight temptation. We can only fight the lies of the evil one when we are in alignment with God. Jesus was telling the disciples, align yourself with the Lord daily. Ask God to reveal the areas of weakness in your life. Ask God to reveal areas of comfort that might become a snare. Ask God to show you where you've already missed the mark. Ask for the deliverance. Ask for the way of escape. One thing to note about Peter's story, Peter did lie. Peter denied that he knew Jesus. He ran away. But when Jesus came back, Jesus restored Peter, and he used him to build the church. If you are already neck deep in sin, Jesus is still offering restoration today. He is saying, come, repent, seek forgiveness, and I will restore you. And that's what leads us to the second part of deliver us from evil, that restoration piece. We know that this is a request, but it's also a declaration of what God has already done. When you think about Jesus in the garden, he is praying for rescue, for deliverance. He's asking, take me out of this. But he did not receive the deliverance he prayed for, right? He ultimately submitted his will to the Father's. He aligned his heart with the Father's. And because he did not receive his deliverance, we receive it on his behalf. Jesus' death was the atoning sacrifice that eliminated the power that temptation and sin have over us. It is the restoring work of God. And this is God's plan from the very beginning, that sin would not separate us from forever, that temptation would not overtake us. And when Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, he broke that curse of sin. Not that we would never sin again because we are human, but that sin's power would lose its grip, that we would have the ability to say no to temptation, that it would not hold on to God's people forever. Evil has already been overcome. The battle has already been won. N.T. Wright put it this way, and I love this. To pray deliver us or deliver us from the evil one is to inhale the victory of the cross and thereby to hold the line for another moment, another hour, another day against the forces of destruction within ourselves and the world. I love that. Inhale the power of the cross. That's beautiful. Because see, the power to overcome temptation is not in our own willpower. It's not just muscle up and get through it and look for the way out. No, the power to overcome temptation is in understanding Jesus' sacrifice for us. Sin has no power over you anymore. Satan is going to try. He's going to tempt. He's going to be sneaky. He is a master at using God's tests and his words and twisting them to create temptation. He's a beautiful serpent who understands our weaknesses because he gave in to them himself, and he's intent on taking us out with him. But Jesus, because he never gave in to temptation, through his death, through his submission to the Father's will, destroyed the power of sin when he walked out of that grave. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he gave us the Holy Spirit. This is a teacher, a counselor, a guide who comes alongside us and reveals to us the way out of temptation. We just ask and watch and pray for the way out of temptation to be shown to us. We ask and watch and pray, Lord, don't lead me into the testing that would lead to temptation. But when temptation comes, show me the way out because you have already delivered us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let me pray for you guys. Heavenly Father, we just come with gratitude in our hearts that you have already delivered us. That sin has no more power over us, that temptation has no power, there is no hold on us anymore because of your death, your son's death and resurrection. And so God, we just thank you, we worship you. And Lord, this week, I just pray that as we go, if there is something that we are struggling with, if there is sin that we have been fighting, that you, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would reveal to us the way out, that you would make the path clear and visible, and that we would walk in it. And Lord, I would pray that as we're fighting temptation, that we would bring alongside us one or two or three battle buddies. Reveal to us who those people are in our lives that we can trust with some of the things that may bring guilt or shame, but we can trust them that they would help us and stand up and watch and pray with us against temptation. Lord, we love you and we worship you because you are holy and you are good and you are mighty and you are powerful and you have defeated sin and death, and we are fighting a battle where the victory is already won. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, guys, I want to invite you back next week. We are wrapping up this series with kind of a unique and special service next week. So make sure you join us for that as we put an end cap onto this 40 days of prayer. Have a good week, everybody.